Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Well, we saw last week that Jesus is the supreme Lord and the sufficient Saviour. Because he's the supreme Lord, he's the sufficient Saviour. He's the one who holds the creation together. And he's the one in whom the Colossians have put their trust. And as they've done that, they're joining with many people all over the world who are doing the same. And this fruit of faith and love is springing up all over the world. Faith in Jesus, in the Jesus who is supreme and sufficient, and love for all God's people. Paul has been encouraging the Colossians that the way in is the way on, that they've done the right thing in trusting Epaphras' message about Jesus. That the gospel they've believed is this powerful, dynamic message that is growing all over the world. Indeed, Paul says, at the end of verse 23, "This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." The gospel, Paul says, is out there. It's in the world. And I'm its servant. But the question that comes back, I think, from the Colossians that gets us into the rest of chapter 1 is this. Paul, if this gospel is so powerful, if Jesus is really this supreme Lord, then why does it look so weak and pathetic? Why is life under the rule of Jesus characterized by struggle and frustration and difficulty? I think they think that because as you read through this letter, it's clear that they're struggling. They're struggling with their own sin, they're struggling to obey the masters that God has put over them, those in authority. They're struggling to keep their children obedient. They're struggling with their own, they're frustrated with their own sinfulness. They're desperate to find ways to control the sinful nature. But worse than that, Paul, the great apostle, is in prison. He's locked up, chained to a Roman guard. And Epaphras, who told them the gospel, I think, I've got no real proof of this, but reading between the lines, I think he was a particularly unimpressive sort of guy. I quite like him because I think his sermons perhaps were quite dull and hard to listen to. He seems unimpressive, and so the Colossians are kind of, well, if this is this genuine gospel that's bearing fruit all over the world, then why does it seem so unimpressive? Anyway, some of us on Wednesday night had the wonderful privilege of giving thanks with Michael and Rachel at the prayer meeting, of listening to all that they've been doing and going, what's been happening to them. and being able to pray through their last 18 months. And it was a wonderful time, a real privilege. But one of the things that was striking, as Michael and Rachel were sharing, is just how frustrating the last 18 months have been for them. It's been characterized by being misunderstood because they don't speak the language, of causing upset and offending people because of cultural differences, of not really seeing much progress in the work that they're doing. I mean, strip away all of the things that they said, and really what they told us was, 18 months on, very little has actually changed. That's a very hard thing to share with a group of people that are supporting you. Lots of effort went into sending them. Lots of money has been ploughed into them. Thousands of pounds. They've given up home, comfort, job, and taken their kids to a dangerous part of the world in terms of health and safety, at least, from what they were saying. And very little to show for it. Apart from struggle and difficulty. And they said, frankly, they said things like, we have struggled because we do think that we could be doing something else here. Perhaps something more impressive, something more significant. Certainly there were people around Michael who were telling him that because of his teaching gifts and the kind of leader he is, he would find it very easy to get a job in a big church and have a very impressive looking ministry. Is it worth sticking with? Why does it look so weak? Well, Paul has told the Colossians to stick with the supreme Jesus, whose gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. And as I've said, they've believed it, but church life has been frustrating for them. It seems like they've been falling out with one another, so their tensions have been arising such that Paul has to tell them in chapter 3, bear with each other, forgive each other. There's obviously some sort of difficulty going on in their relationships. They're frustrated with each other's weaknesses, perhaps, or been hurt by each other's sins. Life under the rule of Jesus in Colossae, in that little church, is difficult and hard. They're finding it difficult to live with Jesus' Lord in their jobs. They've got masters who are probably being harsh with them, and most of them were probably slaves. And certainly the culture around them is one in which they're finding it hard to communicate the message about Jesus. So Paul tells them that they're to make the most of every opportunity, but their conversation is to be gracious and kind. That they should know how they should answer everyone. So there's a sense in which there's hostility from outside, whether it's persecution or just people going, what are you doing, believing in this Jesus? So the world around them looks impressive, and they're struggling. Epaphras looks unimpressive as well, and looks weak. And now they've heard that Paul's in prison. What are they to do? Because they're ambitious. They're ambitious for a more impressive looking and a deeper experience of God. Certainly that seems to be the kind of teaching that they're finding persuasive, a teaching that is offering them more of God, a more spiritual-looking Christianity, a greater ability to control the sinful nature if they do these certain things or obey these certain religious practices. They're ambitious for a richer and fuller Christian life rather than this one that looks so weak. Like, don't you feel that, though? I mean, it's not a big step from Colossae 2,000 years ago to Rylands Community Church 2014, is it? Don't you find church difficult? Not all the time. Let's not be miserable. But it is hard here, turning up at 9:15 on a Sunday to set up, or get here for 10 to converse with each other and love each other. Sometimes this year, relationships have been difficult, frustrating. I don't need to persuade you that life under the rule of Jesus in your work, around the office, or being a parent, or being a friend, or just being a good neighbour in this community is difficult, and it takes effort to work it out. Don't you want to be ambitious for a fuller Christian experience? Well, Paul tells us three things about himself that will help us to stick with Jesus. He tells us the shape of his ministry. He tells us the message at the heart of his ministry. And he tells us the goal of his ministry. Shape, message, goal. Three things. And I think as we understand what Paul's doing and what's going on in his ministry, it will help us to stick with Jesus and patiently endure, which is the call of this letter. So what's the shape of his ministry? Well, we'll look down at verse 24, and encouragingly, all the commentaries said that this is the most difficult verse in the New Testament. So here we go. Verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Striking words, aren't they? Paul says that I'm rejoicing in suffering, but I rejoice in my suffering because I'm filling up what's lacking with Jesus' sufferings. And more than that, I fill up what's lacking in Jesus' sufferings for your sake, or for the church, the worldwide church. That's the shape of my ministry, rejoicing in, well, the shape of my ministry is suffering for the church and filling up what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. It's a difficult verse, isn't it? Because in what sense is Jesus' sufferings, are they lacking? Given that in chapter 1, he said that Jesus is the sufficient Saviour, that all things have been reconciled to God through him. And in what sense is Paul able to suffer for them? Surely that's Jesus' job. Well, it is a difficult verse, but I think this Paul is saying something like this. Firstly, he's not saying that Jesus' death is lacking in its salvific, if you like, work. He can't mean that. Because elsewhere in the New Testament and elsewhere in Colossians, he says that Jesus' death is supremely sufficient. Rather, I think he's saying something like this. That the shape of the Christian life is one that looks like the death of Jesus all the time. And it looks like that because the Bible elsewhere talks about that a set amount of sufferings for the people who belong to God's Messiah. So in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about birth pains as we wait for the kingdom of God. A set amount of suffering before the kingdom will be fully revealed. Revelation chapter 6, there are some martyrs in John's vision who are crying out from under the throne, "How long until your kingdom?" And the answer they get back is, well, until the full quota of martyrs is complete. So it seems like for the Messiah and for the Messiah's people in the Bible, there's a set amount of suffering that they're to endure before the kingdom comes. And Paul, I think, is saying, if there is something lacking in the Christian life, or if there's something that I'm lacking as the great apostle by being chained to a Roman guard, the only thing that's lacking is that I've got more suffering to do. That's the only thing that's lacking. And the reason it's on their behalf, on behalf of the churches, and I think this is persuaded by one commentator, he says this, that Paul seems to rejoice in his sufferings because the more suffering he takes of that appointed numbers of sufferings for the people of God, the less God's people have to suffer. It's radical others-centeredness from Paul. He's saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. You think it's a sign of weakness and a sign of insignificance and a sign of failure that I'm chained to this Roman guard, but I'm going to boast in it because I'm taking my part in God's plan for the gospel to go to the whole world. I'm filling up what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Indeed, his struggle and his desire for them to know about his struggle, not being a sign of failure, but a sign of, well, the shape of his ministry, is all the way through the letter. Look down at verse 29. It's in our passage. To this end, I strenuously contend. I wrestle and toil with all his energy. Sorry, with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Or 2 verse 1. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Or flick over to the very end of the letter, to the very last sentence that Paul has to say to the Colossians. What does he say? Remember my chains. Now, Paul is not like us, you know, when we sort of talk to each other and we say, how are you? And you say, oh, I'm very busy. I want you to know how hard I am working for you. It's not that kind of, please give me sympathy because I can't find significance anywhere else in my life. And if you're sympathetic, I'll feel better. It's not what we do. No, Paul is, I suffer and I want you to know this is the shape of gospel ministry. Chained to a Roman guard in a prison, an unimpressive looking Epaphras, a struggling and weak congregation. That's it. Remember my chains. He's saying to them, back to chapter 1, he's saying to them, if I didn't care about you, Colossians, if something was failing, I wouldn't suffer like this. If I wasn't really interested in you, if I hadn't been commissioned by God, then I wouldn't be doing this. But I do, because that's the shape of ministry. This is what God is doing. And so I think what we're to learn from verse 24, from verse 29, from 2 verse 1, and elsewhere in the letter, is the answer to this question. Where is God's power displayed in the life of the Christian? Where can we be sure that we see God, all of God's power at work? Well, for the Colossians, it's visible in faithful Epaphras, who wrestles in prayer for you and teaches you the truth about Jesus. It's visible in faithful ministers of the gospel who keep working hard in their prayer life privately and their public life as they proclaim Jesus for you. That's where God's power is seen. It's visible in individuals who wrestle in prayer and struggle in their prep for their junior church Sunday school lesson. It's visible when Ryland's Community Church turn up every week to put out chairs to serve one another. It's visible when someone leaves their holiday early to come back so that they can be with God's people on a Sunday morning. It's visible as Michael and Rachel get back on that plane and go back to Indonesia for another 18 months of frustration. That's where God's power is displayed. Look at verse 29 again. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. All of Christ's energy, powerfully at work, where? As I strenuously contend. See, what we want for the Christian life is, as Christ's power works in me and gives me lots of energy, so off I go and do ministry. That's kind of the way, that's what we want the Christian life to feel like. But Paul says, no, it's not like that. It's as I strenuously contend, it's in the midst of contending and struggling and toiling, of being faithful, of getting on with it, of enduring, of being patient. It's there that Christ's energy powerfully works in me. Do you see what Paul's saying? The shape of Christian ministry is through these sufferings, this strenuous, this difficult, this frustrating life, waiting for Jesus. So how do we know then? Like, what are we to look out for in each other if we're going to be in danger of drifting into the Colossian heresy? Well, four ways. Four things that I think we could look out for each other. And in your own heart as well. Do you strive for comfort over struggle? Do you blag your home group Bible study that you've been asked to lead, or your junior church lesson, instead of preparing really well and wrestling in prayer for those that you're going to teach? See, if we're beginning to drift into the Colossian heresy, those would be the kind of things that mark us out. We'll be marked out by superficial relationships with one another, rather than letting people all the way in to the depths of my sin, or even allowing people in to make themselves vulnerable to you. We won't let that happen if we're Colossian, because it'd be too difficult, it's too painful, it's too much like hard work to commit to someone who struggles. On a Wednesday night, when home group's off and it's a prayer meeting at Salthouse Lane, we'll turn to the box set rather than wrestling in prayer with God's people at Salthouse Lane. That's how we'll know that we're drifting into the Colossian heresy. Comfort over struggle. Ease over hard work. Selfishness over love. You see, continuing with Jesus, always before he comes, continuing with Jesus, sticking with Jesus, always casts a shadow shaped like the cross over everything that we do. And I think that's reassuring. Paul thinks it's reassuring. That's what he says in 2 verse 2, isn't it? I want you to know this so that you'll be fully assured. It's reassuring because it's been really hard sticking with Jesus in the last year, hasn't it? Like, it's been hard loving other people, trusting in Jesus. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, it's not a sign that you're lacking. It's not a sign of not having achieved fullness. No, that's the shape of it. That's the shape of ministry. So if that's the shape of his ministry, what's the message at the heart of his ministry? Well, it's carry on in verses 25 through to 29. Paul says that I've become a servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, or more literally, to fulfill God's words, is what he actually says. And how does he fulfill God's words? Well, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Colossians love the idea of mystery because it sensed that there was something that they were missing out on. They were maybe part of this false teaching was that it was something mysterious that they could access that would give them this fuller Christian life. And so Paul says, I'm not afraid of mystery. No, the Bible's full of mystery. In fact, my role as an apostle is to make known the mystery that has been hidden for ages past. The mystery, really, he's talking about is the mystery that's been had people haven't really understood throughout the whole of the Old Testament story. But in Paul's ministry, that mystery has now been made known. So he says, I like mysteries, but this mystery that I'm telling you is a mystery that's been revealed. It's not a secret hidden thing, but a thing that's public. Something that's been disclosed. You see, I think for everyone here, it is a mystery to you what my mum's middle name is. But you could guess. But as soon as I tell you that her middle name is Joy, well, the mystery is now revealed. It's no longer a mystery to you. There you go. Come to church and learn something new. And Paul says the mystery that has been revealed is there in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's King, who came to rescue in you. A personal relationship with him. The hope of glory, I think what's being talked about there is the promise of sharing in his inheritance. The promise that everything that belongs to Jesus will belong to you one day. A new creation, a perfect creation, an intimate relationship with his Father forever. Yours. But in what sense is it a mystery? Because actually, if you read through the Old Testament, God did promise that, that the Christ would rescue and bring his people back to him. That's not particularly mysterious. But the mystery is Christ in you, Colossians. Christ in you, Gentiles. That's the mystery. Not that God would show up and rescue his people, but that anyone that puts their trust in Jesus would have that relationship, whether Jew or Gentile. Christ in you, Colossians, that's the mystery. Christ in you, Rylands Community Church. That anyone that puts their trust in Jesus, God in Christ lives in them, a personal relationship with the one described in verses 15 to 20 of this letter. That's my message, Paul says, and it's the fulfillment of all that God has promised. All my laboring in prayer, all my teaching has been to make this mystery that you can have Jesus for yourself. And so if all of God is in Christ, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. See, I struggle and toil is to make known that wonderful news that rebellious human beings, weak-looking human beings, unimpressive-looking human beings can be those in whom God chooses to make himself known, to dwell amongst, to live in. And so I think what Paul's saying is that struggling and toiling to live out the rule of Jesus in your life, Colossians, is the most significant thing that you can give yourself to. Because that's what God has been all about. That's the message at the heart of his ministry, that God would live amongst Gentiles. So Paul's ministry is cross-shaped. His message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Finally, his aims, the aims of Paul's ministry. And we see that really in 29 to the end of verse 5 of chapter 2. See, the Colossian drift was a drift towards a more impressive, as we said, Christian living. They wanted wisdom for living, wanted more knowledge. They wanted maturity. They wanted to leave behind sort of childish ways, if you like. And they're looking to something to add to their Christian life that would give them that fullness, that greater Christian experience. But look at what Paul says to them. Listen to how he just tunes in to their desires. Verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's very clever. I think what Paul's doing is taking their language of looking for wisdom and knowledge and power and treasure and richness and glory and mystery and saying, like, I'm up for that, but only as much as it's in Jesus. And so I want you to know Jesus. That's my aim, that you become mature, verse 28, in Christ. That's my goal. That's my aim. That's my ambition. One of my favorite artists is Rembrandt. And one of my favorite paintings is The Return of the Prodigal. And I have quite a poor copy of it in our house. It's a wonderful painting. And one day, I hope that if we one day have enough money, that I'll be able to go to St. Petersburg and to the museum in the centre of St. Petersburg and see the original Return of the Prodigal. Because my copy is kind of the size of an A4 piece of paper, sort of that big. But the original is like 2 metres by 2 metres. It's an enormous picture. But like many of the great masters, their art is kind of scattered all over the world in various museums. But just imagine that there was one museum that you could build where all of Rembrandt's paintings and sketches and notes and everything he ever did was just in one sort of big warehouse somewhere. Imagine the treasure that would be contained there, the months and hours that you could spend just staring at the original pieces of work, discovering more and more of Rembrandt and his artistry. See, that would be the place to go to find out about Rembrandt, wouldn't it? That's where all his treasures would be hidden. And that's what the word hidden means here. It's not hidden as in hiding, but hidden as in stored up in the same place, kind of contained together. See, if that museum existed and you had access to that museum and I brought along my little A4 copy of The Prodigal Son that's been printed onto a bit of wood and said, look, you need to add this to the collection to really know who Rembrandt is. Well, your response would be, well, thanks, but I'm all right with my museum full of original works. See what Paul says? Verse 3 of chapter 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of it, all that you need, just gathered into one place in the person of Jesus. See, we say things to each other, if only we did music like that church, well, then we'd have a greater spiritual experience of Jesus, be more impressive. Feel closer to him. If we did community like that group of Christians, well, our relationships would be more intimate and our love for each other would be deeper. If we had a theology like that denomination, well, that would make us really spiritual. If we could just have a preacher like Tim Keller here on a Sunday morning, well, that would be brilliant. I could just sit down, the gospel would spread to the islands in no time. See what Paul's saying? It's just a big raspberry at that idea. You hear people say, come and get some more of God over here. And you say, you can say to them if you've got Jesus, what a waste of time. I've got Jesus. I've got everything. See, whenever you bump into another Christian who makes you feel inadequate for what you believe, as though you're missing something that they've got, whenever you're made to feel inadequate, there's the Colossian heresy. There it is. Because if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't grow. That's not to say that we should ignore helpful things. That's not my point. It's not like a reductionistic Christianity. But whenever you're made to feel incomplete, like you're lacking, well, remember that in Christ and only in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, friends, what are you ambitious for? This is Paul's aim. This is Paul's goal. This is what he's about. He's ambitious to make Jesus known. What are you ambitious for in your Christian life? What are you ambitious for this morning? If you were to answer the question, if only I had da-da-da-da, then I'd be satisfied. What is it that you end with? Like I thought about it earlier this week, kind of answers that I come up with. If only I had a quieter week. If only I had a cleaner desk. If only I had a better standard of living. If only I had a more well-behaved child. If only I could go on a more expensive holiday for longer. well, then I think the Christian life would be easier. It's pathetic, the kind of things I fill that with. What do you fill yours with? If only you had that particular body shape. If only you had a new house, a bigger house. What is it? A particular bank balance? Like, what is it? You see, we spend hours and hours seeking and dreaming of those things and grumbling that we can't get them. And worst of all, then envying other people that appear to have them. It's so sad that our ambitions are like that. What about this for an ambition? What if you could get to know the one who made you, who knows you intimately? What if you could get to know the one who could tell you all about this universe, what it's for, and how you're to live in it? What if you were to get to know the one that could rescue you from all your diseases and hold your hand through death into a new creation? What if you could get to know one who offers you freedom from sin, who offers you power to walk the Christian life, who offers you forgiveness, who gives you freedom from guilt, who one day will take you into a future with him? What if you could get to know the one who could give you real status, real security, real purpose? Friends, that's who you've got. It's him, it's the Lord Jesus. And if you've got him, you've got all of those things already. You're in the warehouse of God's treasure of wisdom and knowledge, and you're stood there and you're looking out the window at a box set, at a bigger bank balance. And he's there. All of the wisdom, all of the treasure, all of the knowledge in Jesus. How do you get him? By listening to Paul, who makes Christ fully known. That's why we open up the Bible on a Sunday. That's why we want to encourage you to read your Bible through the week with one another in home groups or in one-to-ones or with your spouses. It's why we should be wrestling in prayer for one another, that we would know Jesus, that we would see how rich and glorious and beautiful and complete he is. And how will the Rylands get this treasure? By you and me joining Paul and Epaphras, toiling in our prayers, struggling together, however weak it looks, to make Christ known, teaching and admonishing everyone in all wisdom. And as we do that, this gospel word will bear fruit and grow all over the world, just as it's done amongst us. Let's pray together. Our great Father, please would you fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We ask this so that we might live lives that are worthy of the Lord Jesus, that would please him in every way, that would bear fruit in every good work. Please would you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, filled with joyful thankfulness to you who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of your Son. Please do that amongst us, I pray, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.